Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, once again we turn to you tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant that spirit without which no one can understand truth, especially from your holy word, namely that we would have a posture of reverence and awe before your word, which is broader than all the heavens. We ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. So for the remaining time I'm with you, God willing, I've decided to start this series on Psalm 119, which, as we talked about last Sunday evening, is an alphabetic acrostic of really quite amazing beauty and composition. Each stanza beginning with one of the consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. So now we turn to the second stanza, verses 9 through 16, and each line of this stanza begins with a bet, which is the second consonant of the Hebrew alphabet. And you can see that I probably in your English Bibles there, this is the bet stanza then. So I'll read Psalm 119, 9 through 16. My goal in doing this is return from stanza and stanza. Maybe on a superficial reading of this psalm, you might think it's merely redundant or repetitious, but actually, this is like a beautiful diamond. And there's different nuances in each stanza. So if you turn, as you turn it, it refracts off the facets in various ways. And so tonight, the facet seems to be reflecting mainly meditation. Let's turn to God's word now, and I'll read verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Well, his name was M.A. Rosenhoff, long associated colleague of Thomas Edison. He'd worked with futility for years trying to soften the wax of phonograph cylinders by altering their chemical makeup, but to merely ill effect and with no real success. The results were constantly negative. So Rosenhoff relates how he mused night after night, trying to mentally cough up, if you will, every theoretical and practical solution to the problem with which he was faced. And then it came to him one night, like a flash of lightning. He says, I could not shut the waxes out of my mind, even in my sleep. Suddenly through this headache and daze, I saw the solution. The first thing the next morning, I went to my desk, and half an hour later, I had a record in the softened wax cylinder, and this was finally the solution. I learned to think waxes, waxes, waxes. The solution came without effort, although months of thought had gone into the mental mill, close quote. Rosenhoff had learned to think waxes. For those of us that are in the teaching profession, we can perhaps relate to camping out on an idea for a long period of time before it unloosens its truth to us. It was like unrolling a ball of string out of the unknown, and night after night pulling it towards his mind, not knowing what might be attached to the other end of that string, what kind of concepts and what kind of thoughts. Meditation is somewhat like that, hauling in a ball of mental thread, so to speak. So the theme from our message of God's word tonight is very simple. It is to put value on meditation of the word of God, and that this value is inestimable. In order to grasp this crucial teaching for your spiritual health, I want you to just look at three short points tonight. Its necessary attitude, as it comes across in this stanza, namely having a rejoicing posture over God's law and God's word. It's necessary habit, namely that habit of meditation, musing over God's word and turning it over and over, and finally on its necessary outcome. These are the three things necessary, I think, taught by the stanza as a means of grace for meditating on God's word. Now, I don't mean means of grace with a capital M. I mean a means of grace with a small M, like Louis Berkhof talks about, that this can be a tremendous sustenance and strengthening effect upon your soul and your Christian life. So that's the pattern we see in our own Lord Jesus Christ, that he constantly meditated on God's word so that he could quote it with facility and with ease, even in dire circumstances, as we observe in the Gospels. He probably had a great deal of the Hebrew Bible memorized in his humanity. First of all, it's necessary attitude, rejoicing. The stanza of sacred poetry before you this evening begins with a question. How can a young man, or for that matter, a young woman, keep his or her way pure? Now, this is a typical question that really comes out of a wisdom tradition, the Song of Songs, perhaps, more to the point, Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. This is like a wise sage setting forth a question that the Hebrew would have heard and immediately resonated with, in the sense of, oh, we have a wisdom sage that's teaching us here. Well, you see, God himself is just such a preeminent wisdom teacher. And the first thing the psalmist wishes to teach you is that if you're going to benefit from his word, then you must have a right attitude for receiving and meditating on God's word. And that attitude is rejoicing. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, this is very similar to the sentiment in verse 97 of the same psalm. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. The psalmist seems unable to restrain the influence of God just welling up and springing up within him. Oh, how I love thy law. No longer is this person under the condemnation and the thumb of God's law as a condemning factor, as we know from the Westminster Confession, that those outside of Christ are still under a covenant of works where it's like an anvil that accuses us and condemns us. But for those who believe, Christ is the end of the law. Not that we don't obey it out of gratitude, of course we do. But this psalmist obviously is talking about what we call the third use of the law here, in the sense that he rejoices in God's law. It is out of gratitude that he rejoices in what God has given him so that he might know the right way to linger round about it and to seek to please the Lord by exalting in it. I was discussing Peru once. There was a time I thought maybe Lisa and I were called to Peru, actually, a long time ago. But I was discussing Peru with a man recently who had been down in that country. And you may not be aware, some of you will probably remember, Peru used to be a very unstable country in the 80s and 90s. There was a very, very violent terrorist group there called the Shining Path. And they were known for terrorizing people, especially up in the high country away from Lima and up in the mountains among the Quechua, where hardly anybody actually had language reduced to writing in their own language, Quechua language, until very recently. So during this time when the Shining Path was terrorizing these poor villagers, Wycliffe Bible Translators was busy not only teaching the people how to read Quechua, which they didn't know, but also translating the Bible and giving it to them, so that in 1987, for the first time, millions of Quechua Indians up in the high country of the Andes finally had a Bible in their own languages. And when Wycliffe got ready to distribute those, they always charge a small price when they distribute their Bibles, three Quechua Indian believers in Peru who went to the Summer Institute of Linguistics, Wycliffe's linguistic arm, talked about the urgent request for these Bibles. Romulo Sane, Fernando Quicana, and Walter Parado had taken 11,000 Bibles in the late 80s, early 90s, up into the Ayacucho region to sell them on a two-day campaign. And they returned to Lima. A week later, they reported they had sold all the Bibles to individuals hungry for the translated word of God. None of the Bibles, the men said, were purchased by Christian stores or churches, all by individuals. They also reported that Bibles were sold to enthusiastic Christians in two adjoining states. In all, in a short period of time, they sold 17,800 Ayacucho Quechua Bibles in less than a month in the late 80s. And 1,000 more people wanted to purchase a copy, which the Peruvian Bible Society quickly ordered 40,000 more. Walter, Romulo, and Fernando reported people actually begging in the streets, selling their clothes so they could have a little bit of money in order to buy a Bible in their own precious language that they understood now. Now, as a listener, do you search, dear friends, for Christ and his law? Do you have a spiritual hunger for God's word, as evidenced among these poor villagers? Do you love his word so much that you'd be willing to give up even some of your material possessions in order to have it? I judge probably most homes around here have 4 to 6, 7, 8 Bibles. My house has even more than that. And yet we lose sight of the fact that many places in the world are in a position of spiritual poverty, if you will, with regards to that. You see, dear friends, this is the necessary attitude, the precondition for right meditation on God's word, chewing it over and over again, namely, rejoicing in God's word. Our rejoicing in the testimonies of God will naturally flow into a habitual meditation upon God's word. And here's an important principle, that the thoughts follow the affections. But not only is this attitude necessary, there's also a necessary habit as well. Look at verse 15. So it's necessary attitude, rejoicing. It's necessary habit, being meditation. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Now, at this point, your mind may protest, and you may say, now, wait a minute, I read my Bible almost every day. I pray in my prayer closet. Why, my family even has family devotions, and here I am twice at formal worship service, partaking of the big capital M means of grace. Those are good, and that's important, but people of God, young and old alike, I want to tell you, Bible reading is not necessarily meditation. The meditation I have in mind is something that revives the soul. It's repeating over and over what animals do when they bring up previously digested food, sorry for the illustration, for renewed grinding and preparation for assimilation. It's pondering, it's reviewing various thoughts by mulling over them in the mind again and again and again. It requires, as the Germans say, sitting in one place for a long period of time in order to do something productive. It's not easy. It takes time and thoughtful reflection and a deep quiet. Pascal thought most of man's problems occur because of his inability to just sit still. You see, it requires being quiet before God and focusing upon his word. In our culture, we've been addicted to the hustle and the bustle, the tyranny of the urgent, to entertainment, which is all good. But I'm talking about the kind of thing that we see before the psalmist here, namely meditation on God's word. Chris Lungard has recently published a book entitled The Enemy Within, and he's got an illustration in there that's pretty good, I think, about putting old habits to death. So he talks about, and perhaps kids, you'll get this, what if your parents brought home a wounded wolverine, and then you were asked to administer some kind of healing to that wolverine, or perhaps even turn it into a pet. Pretty mean varmint, those wolverines, aren't they? And you can imagine that as soon as you got it in the house and wounded as it was, that it was going to gnash and show its teeth, perhaps show its claws when you had this wolverine, maybe. Now, wounded wolverine, if you would just do it quietly, and we'll perform this little homeschooling experiment on you of a scapula to take a look. Is that wolverine going to cooperate? No, by no means. It's going to gnash. Well, something like that is what you could probably expect if you decided to be serious about meditating on God's word. You're going to see some claws. You're going to see some teeth come at you from various angles. Here's a few. First of all, your own weakness. Matthew 26:41 says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." The tyranny of the urgent, which I already mentioned. I think this is a problem for all of us, but especially men. We are so achievement-oriented. We are so inclined to do, to do, to do. So much production, and so many pressures to produce. So many pressures not only at work, but then there's the house and yard work. There's the laundry to fold, the stock market to follow to see how our investments are doing. Oh, the cars to upkeep, the language to learn, et cetera, et cetera. And then thirdly, the claw, maybe a duty swap. This one goes like this. If you pray with your family, if you go to public worship, Bible study, et cetera, family devotions even, well, that's good, and I'm not discouraging that. I don't need private soul-searching meditation, though. I've already covered these areas. Checkbox, checkbox, checkbox. Or what about the big promise? You can do it next week. Believe me, when I was preparing this message, it was painful. Because this challenges us all, right? And surely all of us can relate to this perhaps in our own different ways. The big promise, you can do this next week. You can meditate next week even. This argument says, I get past that midterm or final perhaps. Or I get past that big project, or I marry off that son, or get that daughter out of college, and then I'll really take this up seriously. Well, that's the argument for a person that makes no progress. God gives us a spirit, not of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline, says the scriptures. The bottom line, if we are poor in this world, it's God's providence, and if we're poor in grace, it's really our own fault and no one's else, given the provision, especially what we have. But turning on, not only is there this necessary posture of rejoicing, not only is there this necessary habit, namely meditating, but also there's real rewards, as evidenced in this very stanza. Notice, if you didn't, what they were. Here's like gazing at a prism, which I told you, reflecting and refracting lights over and over again, turning the stone, as it were, and seeing how the light refracts off about the rewards that are promised if indeed we would turn by God's grace to this discipline. Verse 14, you will be given a right perspective on wealth. Verse 12, you will be moved to praise. Verse 10, you will be moved to a proper dependence upon God. How can the word gain entrance into a heart like yours? Not by any power of man. It must be planted by Christ. It must be motivated by the Spirit. You cannot do it unaided. But also you'll be moved to witness of salvation and testify to the goodness of God. Look at verse 13. So meditation prepares us for giving an answer for the hope that God's placed within us when that time comes, instead of basking in some kind of sinful silence. Moreover, you'll be moved to a firm resolve to meditate further and consider his ways. Look at verse 15, for example. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Do you doubt that this is the case? Do not doubt. God will not disappoint. Look at the last verse of the stanza. I will delight in your decrees. I will not neglect, or perhaps better, forget your word, verse 16. Do you see the principles taught here, people of God? Verse 16 teaches us to delight. And to teach us to delight, it quickens us to meditation. We saw that the right and necessary attitude is rejoicing, and so also meditation strengthens us to the principle of delights. They work together back and forth. Martin Luther compared pausing on small verses of scripture to that of shaking a tree. He said, if you stop and shake a bough, that is a branch of the tree, for the purposes of getting some fruit to drop, It appears difficult at first, and no fruit drops off the tree. So you just give up and walk away, right? No, not at all. You must persevere, and you go to another branch, and you shake again. And then he says, and if you should really hunger, the Spirit of God will not send you away empty-handed. You shall at length find in one, and that perhaps a short verse of Scripture, such an abundance of delicious fruit that you will gladly seat yourself under its shade, abide there as under a tree laden with fruit. Is this not the pattern that we saw in our Lord Jesus Christ that he set before us over and over again in the Scriptures? That he had so worked it into his very DNA, into his very heart and very mind, so that then when sorely tempted by Satan or others, he could respond back at a moment's notice with the Scriptures that were brought to mind. Of course, as I've said before you, we're not always to imitate Jesus. There are certain things that Jesus did that we are not called upon to do. But nevertheless, this is surely one of them, where we retreat again and again. We discipline ourselves and our time such that we meditate on God's word and we fill our minds with it, not only in formal worship, where we do partake in the means of grace, and you're to be commended for being here to do just that, but also in private reflection and private meditation. This is what this stanza really sets before us as an example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a delight. Indeed, we do rejoice in it. Father, we pray and we plead with you that you would have pity on your servants and that you indeed would fill us with rejoicing. Oh Lord, you have caused us to live in your good providence in a time and a place where we have such abundant resources and such abundant leisure time at our disposal. And we confess to you, oh Lord, that often we do not use it as we should. Have mercy upon us and forgive us. But also, oh Lord, thank you for what you have put at our disposal. And perhaps even this week, help us, O Lord, to make baby steps in the direction of giving your word all the attention that it is due, both in private and in public. Father, as you do so, and as we see that you cause us to take baby steps in this direction, we ask, O Lord, that you would also give us the grace to give you all the glory. May it redound to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.